Are you ready for the word? I'm going to share, just set the clock here for 10 minutes. I'm going to share for 10 minutes and I want to spend some time praying for people today because I really felt like this month is to really take time to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we're calling it Revival Month and just looking at, I think, some really things that are important that make a church grow and keep a church healthy. But I want to share with you my pastor's heart about how I think this looks. I did a good job in the 9 and the 8:30. I'm believing God will do a good job in this service. Just trying to express to you what I want to see and the kind of church I believe is a balanced church when it comes to the supernatural. Father, we come around your word. Help me to share words of life, words that are of the Spirit. Lord, you said your words are spirit words and they are life words. So Lord, I'm asking today, let my words be just that. Let them be of the Spirit and let them bring life. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated, everyone. Say revival. So maybe a little bit about my church history. My church history is this, that I got saved in a church that I would say was very charismatic, was very Pentecostal, and I liked it, to tell you the truth. It was a great church to really just grow in God. I literally saw our senior pastor baptize somebody. Underneath that floor there, there's a baptismal tank, and there was a person with a tattoo, H-A-T-E. How many know tattoos are permanent? And H-A-T-E, and when Pastor Gibbs baptized this person, when they came out of the water, the tattoo completely disappeared. Amazing. I saw this man pray for a woman who I knew had been in the wheelchair for 18 years, not because she had weak legs, not because she needed help. She was genuinely crippled and unable to walk. And I saw him pray for her and she got out of the wheelchair and was totally healed. I've seen amazing moves of God in that church. There are some churches like that church that I got saved in. I look at it and, you know, you've been in that church and I was in that church for 10 years that I call almost more altar call driven churches. In other words, everything that happens in the church is determined by what happens at the altar. And the preacher preaches and then people respond to that message. People get laid on in hands, laying on of hands. Some of them fall out, often many of them do. And then that's it. And then we measure whether there was a move of God by what happened at the altar. You with me here? But when you've been in the same church for 10 years and you see the same people coming forward with the same prayers over and over again, you kind of think to yourself, wait a minute, you know, we're still dealing with the same issues that we were, this person was, and so we came forward for prayer, and what it creates is in some ways a spiritual immaturity if we're not careful. Now, I believe in the demonstration of the power of God. I believe God can touch somebody and somebody can be set free of a drug addiction. You with me here? But that's not always the case. Are you hearing me? And like, I'll give an example. What is better? Let me ask you a question. What is better? Because there's no TV show today. I'm moving around as much as I want. Hallelujah. But what is better? Let me ask you. What do you think is better? Divine health or a healing? Would you rather have divine health or have a healing? What do you think is better? Divine health. Why? Because a healing means you got sick and you needed to be healed, but divine health means you're not sick. And I think to myself, sometimes when we have these signs and wonders crusades, and I believe in them, and I believe in praying for the sick. You hearing me? We're going to do that next week. So you need to know I believe in it. But let's just say your sickness is diet related and you do nothing in the natural to deal what caused the sickness in the first place. You're going to be on the same altar 2 years later needing the same miracle rather than actually deal with that thing that you could deal with in your own natural self. And sometimes we want God to do for us what we won't do for ourselves. And if we're not careful, we can promote spiritual immaturity and a dependency upon what happens here rather than be people of the word. Let's just say you got a spirit of anger. And I do believe people can have a spirit of anger. I also believe the Bible says, be angry and sin not. Are you hearing me? So it's not an anger, it's not a sin to be angry, but you can get a spirit of anger. And some people go, come and just pray for me, Pastor, because I got this spiritual anger that rises up in there and I get abusive. And we can pray for you and there can be a touch of God. But if you get up and you don't deal with the things that are frustrating you and you don't learn how to renew your mind and you don't learn how, you'll be on the same altar. So I want to make sure as a pastor, because I've been a Christian now for 30 I got saved when I was 17. I'm 54, so however old man that is. I've been a pastor for 34 years. I know that much. And let me tell you something. I've been around long enough to I've heard people say, tonight we're going to pray for you and you'll never have this again. I remember one time, this guy back in Australia prophesied over a couple that Sharon and I knew, Mike and Jenny. Remember this couple? And they were believing God to have children for 18 years. They didn't decide to have children until they were a little older in life. So when they began to try, they didn't realize they couldn't. And so when they began to realize they couldn't, it was almost to the point where it was getting too late to decide they need to have one straight away. For 18 years, Sharon and I prayed with this couple that they would have children. It was their heart's prayer and no evidence, no hope, nothing in the natural. And this prophet comes and prophesies in this large crowd. It'd be like this. And pick this couple out. Of all the people, a couple that Sharon and I had been praying with. And he said, this time next year, you'll hold a baby in your arms. And part of me went, wow. Of all the people to pick them. But there was another part of me, the pastor heart of me, went, that better be God. That better not be giving them some false hope, because you can be here today, gone tomorrow, but I'm here to pick up the pieces. You hear me? Guess what? Within 12 months, we dedicated their little baby. So I believe in the supernatural. I believe in the prophetic. I believe in the gifts of the Spirit with all my heart. But I actually think we got to make sure we're not just altar driven, but we're word driven. Can you say amen? That we learn to go to the Word of God. We don't depend upon the preacher. We don't depend upon what happens at the altar, but we actually are people of the Word, and your Word sustains us. Show me a person who's dependent upon what happens in church to determine their walk with God, and I'll show you a very spiritually weak, immature Christian. Can you say amen to that? So I want to show you what revival looks like, at least in the Bible. That might be a good place to start. What do you think? Acts chapter 8, and look what it says here in verse 4. It says, now there was a great revival, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were given the language of the Holy Spirit. The church was alive and vibrant, but it was causing all sorts of unrest politically and governmentally. And then there came a resistance against the church, and there was a persecution. And this is the Apostle Paul. Before he was the Apostle Paul, he was part of this religious persecution trying to stamp out the church, and the Bible says that they scattered all over the place and people were put to death. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen was stoned, the first martyr of the New Testament. I mean, this is a chaotic revival. Can you see it? And it says, and they scattered. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, those have been scattered, preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip, they saw the signs that he performed, and they all paid close attention to what he said. With shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and it says, and there were many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. And so there was great joy in the city. How many want revival for this nation? How many want revival for your family? How many want to live in a spirit of revival? Amen. I do. But let me show you, based on this verse alone, of what a revival looks like in the Bible, what it's going to look like in our lives. Number one, there's going to be all sorts of scattering. That means persecution and resistance. The world will never celebrate what the church does. There's going to be also, I mean, look at Joel Osteen. If you can pick on Joel Osteen, the nicest pastor in all the world, nobody I'd rather the media turn to for the opinion of the church than Joel Osteen. There's going to be some resistance. There's going to be some persecution. How many want revival? It's not going to come without some spiritual opposition. Number two, the second ingredient of revival, according to this, is the Word of God is being preached. In other words, it's not just all signs and wonders and a holy hallelujah, but the Word of God is foundational. It is preached. He proclaimed Christ. He proclaimed that Jesus is the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word dwelt amongst us. The Word became flesh. It all starts with Jesus. It's all through Jesus. It ends with Jesus. Jesus in the middle. Jesus in the middle. Jesus in the beginning. Jesus in the end. Here Jesus, there Jesus. Everywhere there's Jesus. It is the Word of God. And yes, there's praise. And yes, there's worship. But it's all to glorify Jesus, the Word. If there's no Word, there's no revival. Just saying. Now, number three, there are signs and wonders. Because when you preach the word, he confirmed the word with signs and wonders. And there's miracles and there's healings. I've seen it. Church, I have prayed for a 16-month-old baby that was dead. And before my very eyes, saw that baby come back to life again. I have seen people who've been crippled healed. I've seen people healed of gout and goiters. I've seen people been healed of sinuses and colon diseases and brain damage. Right here in Virginia Beach, we prayed for a young lady, full-blown HIV. I prayed for her and she was miraculously healed. I believe in healing. I believe in signs and wonders that follow the preaching of the word. And then the next ingredient of revival is the devil's defeated. Shrieks, the Bible says, demons come out of people. Watch this now. Listen, they preach Christ. Signs and wonders, devil defeated. Did you hear it? They preach Christ. Did you hear it? Signs and wonders, devil defeated. In other words, you got to get enough word in you. Come on, the devil's going to come after you, but you got to get enough word in you and enough faith in you, enough of the Holy Ghost in you, that actually the devil's lost his foothold over you. Amen? That's why Jesus says, be careful. You don't go casting demons out of people too quickly. Otherwise, it'll bring back some of its friends more worse than itself. You got to get word in you. Sometimes I talk to someone who's a brand new Christian. I can tell they've got a journey and they've got some stuff they're carrying with them. And, you know, I just go, keep coming to church. You know why I say that? Because I want them to get enough word in them that they can starve this thing. So the day that it is dealt with, it's lost all of its strength and it's got nothing left. Come on, somebody say amen. And then there's great joy in the city. Come on, how many want revival? Well, one of the keys to a revival, one of the is the city, there'll be joy. I believe we are the hope of the world. I believe we're the key to the joy of our city. I believe what happens right here, if we can get ourselves in a place where we've got God in us and God on us and God for us, and we're preaching the word of God and we're seeing the devil defeated and there's signs and wonders, that the church is the answer to our city, that we bring joy to our city. Come on, somebody say amen. So we know in the Old Testament, God spoke to people through prophecy. Moses, he said, the Pharaoh, let my people go. Jeremiah, Elijah, Jonah went to Nineveh. King David proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. But I want to show you the acid test of the New Testament. I say New Testament. Because look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think it's verse 3. It says, but one who prophesies speaks to people, watch this now, for the strengthening, encouraging, for their strengthening, encouraging, and for their comfort. So what is the purpose of prophecy, this gift of prophecy in the New Testament? It's for the strengthening, encouraging, and their comfort. Now, I've been in church where I've seen people prophesy, and they'll say things like this, the Lord is here, and he tells me your name and your sin, and if you don't come forward now, I will name you and your sin. And all these Christians come running to the front. And I'm thinking, that ain't God. God doesn't, that's not New Testament. If you prophesy, look at the acid test. It's for the strengthening and the encouraging and the comfort. Now, we preach the word of God. And we preach the word of God without compromise. And we preach it with conviction, without compromise. And we teach people to live your life in alignment to the word of God. But I'm going to tell you, if you're flowing in the gift of prophecy in the New Testament, you're not there naming people and naming their sins. Are you hearing me? I've never been afraid of these Old Testament prophets appearing in the New Testament, because they don't have enough Bible knowledge in them to know how this gift flows. It's for the strengthening, comforting, and the encouraging of the saints. All true prophecy. Now, I don't have time to teach it because I want to spend some time praying for people this morning. But all true prophecy, let me tell you something. You can judge it. And I, on my website, if you go to stevekelly.tv, I think we have it here, stevekelly.tv, I'm not going to claim the originality for these nine things, but a guy called Joseph Prince, one of the finest teachers on the Holy Spirit I think I've ever studied. actually did 9 keys to how to judge prophecy. If you go to stevekelly.tv, you'll see it listed there on my website, because I don't have time to teach it. But besides, I want you to go and look for it yourself. And it's 9 ways you can judge prophecy. You with me here? And here's my concern. As a pastor, I saw this beautiful young lady get saved in our church, and she was only a brand new Christian, on fire for God. And some person came along who was a quote-unquote prophetess by her own appointment and selection. They came along and rocked up to Wave Church and was not recognized by anybody of pastors or leaders in there. Just someone who just rocked in and afflicted their gift upon us. And she said to this beautiful young girl who's a brand new Christian, who's open to God spiritually, and she goes, "The Lord's called you to Japan." So this young lady comes up to me and goes, "Would you financially support me? I'm going to Japan." I said, "What are you going to Japan for? You just gave your life to Jesus. Stay in church, get grounded in the Word of God." I said, "What are you going there for?" "Well, that lady prophesied." "What lady?" She told me who she was. I go, "Who knows this lady?" "Nobody knew her." And she's not under any sense of wisdom and oversight or, you know. And here's this, but I said, "Do you speak Japanese?" "No." "Well, why would I pay for you to go to Japan if you can't even communicate to the very people you believe God's called you to reach? Why don't you learn how to speak the language?" And where did this come from? Now, maybe God did put Japan in her heart, but maybe that was a seed, but it didn't mean she was supposed to go then and there. Are you hearing me? And that poor girl went to Japan. She was just confused. And I just think to myself, we've got to learn how to judge this. Because the Bible says, despise not prophecy. Do you know why some people despise it? Because sometimes the misuse of it, people can get turned off by it. And you got to hear me, church. Look at me. And I want you to hear my heart. I'm a pastor. It all, for me, it all starts is I want to see your family grow old. You hear me? I want to do life with you. I don't want to just be here today, gone tomorrow, preach a sermon and have no accountability as to the effect of that sermon. I want to make sure the word I'm teaching you works and it can take root. You can grow. You can spiritually mature. Your life from the Word of God can be enriched by this. You hear me? Are you hearing me? I want to grow old with you. I love you. And I care about you. And I want God's best for you. I'm not a blow-in, blow-out, blow-up preacher. Are you hearing me? And so I'm very careful. If I feel like I got a word, I'm very careful. I have enough fear of God, number one, to realize I may not be right. Is that okay? Can you handle that? Can you handle the fact? I realize I would never give it. I didn't feel it was. But all I was put that clause to it. Hey, if this doesn't read. I mean, I've had people prophesy over me. God's called you to Japan. True story now. God's called you to New Zealand. God's called you to New South Wales and Sydney, Australia. God's called you to Canada. Now, 3 different people who all have different gifts, if you like. And I discover that, God, are you a schizophrenic? Are you confused as to where you've called me? Because 3 different people told me that you want me to go to 3 different places. And that was the day I discovered, if you're not sure of the call of God in your life, someone else will give you theirs. And to me, none of those things resonated with me. I knew always my end goal, little boy, 8 years of age, moving to Australia, I'm coming back. 14 years of age, do I want to become an Australian citizen? Does that mean I'll lose my American citizenship? Mm-hmm. Oh no, I'm not becoming an Australian. I'm going back. 17 years of age, I meet Jesus. Ah, now I know why I'm going back. And then, up until the age of 35, I said, God, I'll serve you faithfully. When the right time, when it's right, I'm coming. We've been here, Shannon and I, this January, 19 years. I got to tell you, we ain't going anywhere. We've been through the highs. We've been through the lows. We've seen the ups. We've seen the down of church life. We're here because we believe God's called us to be here. And I'm a pastor. And I love you with all my heart. I love you. And I want God's best for you.